Good morning. Grateful to be with you. I feel like a guest that showed up on Thanksgiving Day. You know what I mean? Family, intimate moment. Great, great to be here with you. I am Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors. I've been here several times, not too long ago, so I feel like I'm just coming back home, honestly, because I love the people here and appreciate so much what God's doing. I will say, though, if you are new or maybe new-ish to LifePoint and you haven't checked in yet, would you do me a quick favor and take your phone, turn on the camera, and then put it on the QR code on a chair in front of you, and that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That is our online connect card, so all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. Two buttons there I'll draw your attention to. One is the sermon notes. If you click that, you can actually track along with me as I'm speaking, and you can take your own notes. You can email those to yourself if you want a record of kind of what you're thinking through as I'm speaking. There's also another button, the guest information button. If you hit that button, fill out just a little bit of information. This is kind of a big deal to us. When you fill that out, just say how you heard about LifePoint. That really helps us a lot. Scroll down and you'll see six different ministries we support from every campus, and you can choose one, whichever one you like, put a checkbox next to it, and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us, and a great way to do something great with all the other guests at every campus today to make a dent and do something good. So that said, I am grateful to be here, and I think I should tell you something about me because I never thought I would be in this position. Let me explain. When I was a teenager, I got a job at a sporting goods store in Columbus, and I worked there, you know, through my last year of high school and just after that, and, you know, I was going to school and doing, you know, this job, and they kept promoting me. They put me in charge of a department at one point. Then they made me an assistant manager, and I was the youngest assistant manager in their company. It was a big chain, and so we had to go to these assistant manager meetings all the time. We would drive to Cleveland, and there would be all these people in, and I was always the youngest guy there, and also I looked very young. I felt very intimidated just being there, but when we would go to these assistant manager meetings, we would typically have, we would talk about like profit and loss, how to get good employees, how to train employees, how to do company initiatives. That's what we did. So these were would recur maybe a couple times a year. We would go to these meetings. Well, one of the meetings, they said, we're going to do something different today. I'm like, oh, okay, you got my attention. And they bring up this guy who's a professional public speaker. And he goes, today, I'm going to train you how to do public speaking. And I thought to myself, that is simply the dumbest waste of time because I will never, never do public speaking. I mean, that's never going to happen. They're wasting all of our time. Joke's on me. Hey, great to see you guys. We're in a series called FaceTime. We're looking at the Gospel of John, and there's a lot of big things that happen in John, but what we're looking at in this series are these one-on-one moments, these FaceTime moments that Jesus had with people that just transformed their lives. And what we're saying in this series every week is this, is that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. He wants us to be personal. And I think what's interesting is I think about my relationship with God, and as I work with people who have relationships with God, this is what I know is true of people who've been following God, is they would say it can be difficult. Because kind of like, you know, that trip up to Cleveland, I had no idea why what was happening was going to matter later. I had no clue that the things I learned there might actually, you know, be useful. I was completely disconnected from that reality at the time. When you follow Christ, oftentimes he's doing something around you that is going to matter later that you have no idea in the moment. And when you're in relationship with Christ, because you can't just go get coffee, this relationship is a little bit different, obviously. Sometimes he just doesn't let you know what's about to happen and how he's going to use it. And we have to have faith in those moments to trust him when we don't understand what's happening. And I would say, for many people who maybe this is new for you, that maybe you're at the beginning of your journey of faith, it's that terrifies you because you're like, I don't know anything. Like, does God even like me? Am I okay with you, God? Like, there's all of this misunderstanding and really, frankly, kind of a blindness when it comes to following God. And yet, the people who I know who have the most incredible faith, like what we sang, like not Goliath on his knees kind of faith. Those people will tell you it's been years of walking with God in the midst of those seasons when they don't understand that actually makes their faith so strong in those seasons when it matters most. And I tell you, that's the kind of faith that we need. That's what we really need. Everyone in this room, no matter where you're at in your journey, that's the kind of faith we really want, especially when life gets hard, right? So how do we get there? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at John chapter 9, a particular story that's really interesting, and I'm going to walk through. I can't share every detail because of time, but I'm going to walk through some things I think are really important that will be very helpful to us as we dig in our hope to understand how to have a deeper and stronger faith. As we get ready to dig in, though, let's take 1 second. And if you're not a praying person, here's what this means. You're gonna talk to God for 1 second. I'm just going to encourage you to ask him to speak to you. Let's all do this together. Let's pray. Father, use this moment by your Holy Spirit and through the Word of God that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand what you're trying to say to us today. And we ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go to John chapter 9. Let me share with you 3 things. The first one is this, is that if we're going to grow in our faith like that, we need to understand that Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. In context, as you probably heard last week, that Jesus had made the Pharisees pretty upset. The Pharisees were the kind of the rule followers and leaders of Israel, that their idea was to make Israel pure, and to do that, they wanted lots of rules. And so they kind of created a two-class system in Israel, those who kept the rules and those who didn't, those who were righteous and those who weren't righteous. That's kind of how it went down. And the Pharisees were professional at being righteous. So they had lots and lots of rules. When Jesus didn't affirm them, they immediately took issue with that, and many of them were angry at him to the point of arguing. In John chapter 8, there's this huge argument that takes place between the Pharisees and Jesus, and then this is what happens right after that in chapter 9. So Jesus is going, and he's got his disciples with him. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, it's a pretty interesting passage. And if you read the Bible a lot, sometimes you see what Jesus does and you just kind of like, oh yeah, of course, he's walking on water, he's raising Lazarus from the dead, he's doing all this stuff, he makes mud and what this guy can see. Like, you can kind of easily make that background noise. But if you were there that day, this would have been a day like no other day in your life. You would tell your grandkids about that day. Here's what happens. They're walking along, the disciples see this guy, man born blind from birth, and literally, they say, who sinned? This guy in the womb or his parents? You see, there was an idea back then that, you know, if you had some kind of infirmity, God was paying you back for something, but who is to fault? Now, I don't know how someone sins in the womb. I'm not sure how that goes down. Like, my kids were kind of movers. They would move. They wake up mom in the middle of the night. Maybe that's a sin. I don't know. But Jesus says, no, that's not what's happening. But it's a question that we ask when we look at life and we look at circumstances that we don't understand. Oftentimes we're asking God, why? Why is this happening? Why do these things happen? Because we don't understand what God might do, what Jesus might want to do in a particular circumstance. We ask that question. And the Bible's clear that sometimes our circumstances are a direct result of bad decisions we make. Sometimes that's true, but sometimes it's just a fallen world we live in. But then he says, I'm the light of the world. He's looking at a guy who's never seen light. He has no context for knowing what light is. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Then he looks at the mud, he spits in it and starts making like mud. He's taking the dirt and he's spitting it. And I don't know how much spit has to take place. Like, I've never done that. Like, it's kind of weird, honestly. But he's making mud. He sticks it on the dude's eyes. And I'm thinking, I wonder if the guy's, he's probably got a pretty keen sense of hearing. He's probably like, man, hey, what are you doing? What you doing there? That's a lot of spitting going on. Like, are you putting that on my face? Dude, like, I don't know what he's thinking. Honestly, I wasn't there, but I imagine this is kind of weird. And then the guy goes, he washes, and he comes back seeing. No other time in the scripture do you see anything like this. And I think it begs the question, why did Jesus spit into the ground and make mud stick it on the guy's face? And why did he heal him that way? And look, I've read some theologians, and I've listened to some like professionals, and let me tell you, I'm here to tell you the answer. The answer is nobody knows. None of them. They're all guessing. No one knows. And there's some good theories out there, but at the end of the day, Jesus does what Jesus does. He does Jesus stuff, and that's what happened. All right. But I think What we need to remember is that Jesus can heal a guy who was born blind. You need to remember that, because when your life gets hard, when circumstances are difficult and you don't understand relationship stuff, stuff between you and your kids, stuff at work, finances, a diagnosis, when life gets hard, it's easy to panic inside. It's easy to have anxiety kind of wash over you. It's easy to forget that Jesus is in complete control here. Jesus said, this guy was born blind, not because of anything that happened, but because God is going to do something in this man's life. That means Jesus was never out of control in this guy's life at any point in time. There was never a point when he was like, oh man, what am I going to do now? And that means for you and I, no matter the circumstance, he's still in control. If we're going to have faith, we need to remember he can open the eyes of the blind. I think for me, this is an easier thing to buy into, because I saw God do something in my family so early that's so dramatic that I just knew early he could do anything. And I share this a lot with people because it's part of the history of my faith. Now, I was born into a family of six. I'm the youngest. Here's a picture of us. I'm the guy down there in the middle getting ready pray, I think is what I was doing. I think it's because I was holy maybe back then. And my siblings would not agree, but nevertheless, we grew up in a church that was very rules-based. This is what you do, and if you do this, then you do this. And it was all about keeping the rules. Now, we believed in God. At least my family did. We had a family Bible. We didn't read it, but we had a family Bible, and we kept the rules. You go to church, keep the rules. Go to church, keep the rules. But we didn't understand what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I had this best friend's mom who did. She talked about her relationship with Jesus all the time. And she would make cookies and tell us about Jesus. And, you know, it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long. And so she told me particularly about what the gospel meant, that God sent his son to die on a cross, that he would pay the penalty for sin. He rose from the grave. And if you put your faith in him, he would wash away your sin and you could have a relationship with God. That's what it means to be righteous. When Jesus told the Pharisees or to the people, he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. They were panic stricken because they were the ones who were kind of on the outside. The Pharisees were really unhappy, but Jesus was telling them, look, you can't get righteousness by keeping rules. You need a relationship with Jesus. Jesus pays the penalty for your sin, washes your sin away by his blood. And when you come to him in faith, he gives you his righteousness and he takes on our sin. So I heard that story as a little kid. And I was about 8 years old or so when these guys came around the neighborhood and asked us, hey, we're going to do like a backyard Bible club or something like that. Do you want to come? And so I came and they explained the gospel like you do to little kids. At the end of the day, at the end of the little time, they said, does anyone here want to give their life to Jesus? Now I had heard enough and I'm like, yes, I do. My young man self was like, today's my day. I raised my hand to Jesus that day, and someone came and prayed with me, and that's when I first started to discover what it meant to have a personal relationship with Christ. Now, I did not understand much. I did understand the cross. That's about it, and I knew Jesus loved me because the Bible told me so. It's about where I was at. A couple years later, though, my parents decided to get a divorce, and when they decided to get a divorce, they decided that six kids are too much for one parent, so they're going to do three and three. So there, I think they had like a draft. I think I was the number one picked, honestly. My siblings, again, disagree. But they decided three and three. Now, that was terrible because I not only was moved out of my family home and up to a different part of Columbus, but I was away from, you know, three of my siblings and my mom. So we would go back and forth every weekend. If you've been a part of a divorced family, you know. So I, on a time when I was back, you know, at my mom's house, when I was staying there for the weekend, I went to my friend's mom and I told her what was happening. And she said, and I think honestly, it's hard for me to believe she said this, but she said to me, she said, Eddie, if you trust God and you pray, he can put your parents back together. Now, I want you to know, I'm 54 years old and I would never tell a kid that because I think it creates magical thinking and I think it's irresponsible. But she actually believed it. She trusted God. She just believed God could do anything. And she told me, she goes, let's pray. So we would pray together. And, you know, I prayed and prayed, but for the first couple years, it was back and forth every weekend. And, you know, I'm ripped out of that school. And I mean, it was a very tumultuous time. My dad, who'd been married for 18 years, now is in his mid-40s, and he's kind of dating people over and over. Like, he's dating different people. He's bringing different people home. And I'm living that life, watching this whole thing unfold. But out in California, my mom's dad, my grandpa, he decided to move back to Ohio. He had had open heart surgery, and he felt like God was telling him, hey, you're alive. I want you to go serve me and go back home to Ohio and start a Bible study for your family. So he moved to Marengo up near Mount Gilead, and he said, I'll start a Bible study for the family one night a week. My mom and my dad both agreed there has to be a pickup point. When you're a divorced family and your kids are going back and forth, there's a pickup point somewhere. They decided the Bible study would be the pickup point for the kids. And the kids are together for one night a week, every one of us. So they thought that's a great idea. But my dad was not going to come, and my grandpa talked him into it. And over the course of time, he just taught through the book of Matthew verse by verse. When it started getting to certain verses my dad didn't understand, he started asking questions. And the more he started asking questions, the more he started to understand. And here's what he came to conclusion, shrink the story. If we have to become righteous by our actions, then why would Jesus die? Because it makes no sense, does it? If Jesus is dying, there's a reason he's dying. If we could earn it, he doesn't need to die. Therefore, there's a problem. And it opened the eyes of my dad to the point where he started to realize that maybe this was more about Jesus and not about our actions. And then what happened over the next 2 years as he started to grow in his faith is he broke up with said ladies, started dating my mom, and when I was 14, I was an usher at their wedding. I'm 54, and I can tell you God does not answer all my prayers. I'm not exactly sure why he answered that one, but I can tell you God can open the eyes of the blind. He can. He can do anything. He has purposes, and sometimes he doesn't say yes to our prayers because he has a purpose. But in this particular case, he did for me. And so I believe, and here's the second thing, that sometimes people who can see are completely blind. Here's what happens next. This guy is going around and he can see, and of course he's telling people, and the people who have watched him beg and maybe some neighbors who've seen him around are like, that can't be that guy. It's not the blind guy. And he says, verse 11, he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So he went and washed and I received my sight. And they're like, no way. So they take him to the Pharisees. Now listen, when you read the Bible, and if you're new to this and you read about the Pharisees, think Darth Vader music. That's these guys. Like, it's always turning when it gets to these guys. And so verse 13, so they brought this man to the Pharisees who had formerly been blind, and now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, well, what do you say about him since he had opened your eyes? He's a prophet? Now there's a big argument. Because this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a blind guy. And they're upset at him. They bring in his parents. His parents knew, by the way, that if anyone affirmed Jesus, they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. That'd be like getting kicked out of your church or kicked out of your school. I mean, it's just weird. But these parents come in, and, you know, this guy was born blind. The parents come in, and they're like, was he born blind? Yep, definitely born blind. Well, how did he get his sight? And they're like, we don't know. You ask him. He's of age. Like, which is great parenting. Like, anyway, I'll let you guys figure that out. But so they start arguing with him again. They're just upset. Verse 25, this is what the guy said. I think this is important. Hang on to this verse. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. As this keeps unfolding, now they're mad at him and they're trying to tell him, what do you know? You're just a sinner. And in verse 34, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. Like they went through the process of saying, you're no longer welcome here. This guy lived his life in blindness. He obviously was a part of that community, even though he was blind. And he wakes up blind. He happens to run into Jesus. He can see, and no one seems that excited for him. I mean, this would have been a really difficult day and yet amazing all at the same time. So the question you have to ask is, why did these guys not go, oh, this is crazy. Jesus must be the king. He must be the son of God. He must be a prophet. He must be something. They don't do that. Why? Because even though they can see, they're completely blind. And I think before we like slam the Pharisees, here's what I can tell you as a believer, and I've been following Jesus a long time. Here's what I can tell you. I'm learned. I'm a learned person, right? That's a funny way of saying that. I'm steeped in the Word of God. I've been following Jesus for a long time, and there are times I'm completely blind to what God might be trying to tell me. There are times I need correction. There are times I need to be humbled, and God is trying to get me to see something. I just won't see it. Pride has a way of doing that. And I think for us, we have to recognize that if we've been believers for any length of time, sometimes our education and our knowledge and our comfort in how we follow Christ can sometimes lead to a little bit of a blindness. That's just pride. I just want to throw that out there, that if you're in a season where you feel like you're not hearing from God, it could be that he's been telling you something the whole time, you're just not listening. It happens. But I think more importantly, He's communicating something to all of us, no matter what stage we're at in our faith. And if you came in today and you're like, you know what, I don't really know that I know Christ, but I don't want to be blind anymore. Well, here's what I would say, is that sometimes, or there's only one cure for spiritual blindness. Here's what happens next, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him. It's he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard that these things and said to him, "Well, are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You see, this whole passage of Scripture is not just about a man physically who gets his sight back. It's a bigger picture of spiritual sight. That for us to see spiritually, something actually needs to happen in our life. There has to be a miracle that can take place. You can be extremely brilliant, extremely religious, and still be blind to the things of God. You can keep a lot of rules. You can be a Pharisee and still not understand what God's doing. God wants a personal relationship with us, and it takes like humility. It takes ownership of our sin. It takes a recognition of who Christ is. This is a big deal to have that moment. And honestly, I think without God, it's impossible for a blind person to be able to see. And that's what's happening here. I love this little part, and I missed it. I missed it so many times reading. Jesus heard they had cast him out. Jesus heard they had cast him out. Now imagine, he went there that day, he heals the guy, and all this stuff happens. Jesus isn't part of that. And then word gets to him that they cast him out. So what does Jesus do? He goes and finds him. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's a reference to himself. That's a reference to the Messiah. "Do you believe?" And the guy's like, well, who is he? You're looking at him. This guy woke up that morning, never seen anything. And now he's eyeball to eyeball with the Creator in the flesh. He says, "I believe," and he worshiped him. That's a miracle. The Pharisees are like, well, you know, you're condemning us again. We see, we know what we're talking about. Well, if you really saw, you wouldn't be guilty. But because you say that you see, you got a problem, a big problem. That's what he's telling them. The question is, well, how does someone get to see? You know, I told you to hang on to that verse 25. Have you ever found yourself as a believer trying to communicate your faith to somebody? And no matter what you say, it's like a BB against a brick wall. You ever had that happen? That's because spiritual blindness can't be cured with an argument. And Jesus never asked us to argue with people. We don't argue people into faith. What Jesus said is, "I want you to testify, be my witness to what I've done in your life." The blind guy is a perfect example. Look, I can't argue with you. I do know that I was blind, and now I see, and he's the only thing that made that happen. And I think in our lives, we need to recognize that we aren't to argue with others. You don't have to condemn their behaviors. Your job is to point to what Christ has done in you. And sometimes it takes a long time for that to happen. I want to share with you just a quick story. I 25 years into my marriage, I've been married for 27 years now, or almost 27. I have a father-in-law named Alan. I'm going to tell you about him. He is not someone who follows Christ. He spent his life, not that he didn't believe in God, he just didn't want to follow God. He had no problem admitting that Jesus was who he said he was. He just didn't want to follow Jesus. He wanted to follow himself. And for, you know, all these years in my marriage, it's not like I wasn't actively trying to share the gospel with him. He just didn't really want to hear it, so I didn't push. Now, at the same time, though, because I'm a pastor, I have moments where I can kind of manipulate the situation. Like, hey, the girls are singing this Sunday. Would you like to come? And he always would show up. And the whole time I'm thinking, I'm going to share the gospel with him right now. Like, you know how they say, oh, the pastor's speaking right at me? Most of the time that never happens, by the way. We're just trying to preach the word. But this time I was definitely speaking right at him. I'm saying I did family funerals, services. Over the years, he would come at certain times, Christmas, Easter. I'm like, I am talking to him. And every time it's this, hands over hand. I mean, he's not hearing. And sometimes he would say, well, you did a nice job, Eddie. But never any movement spiritually. So 2023 was one of the hardest years spiritually for me because of something God was doing in me. Way back in 2018, I was part of the team to lead the church plant campus launch in Westerville and was a teaching pastor there for 5.5 years. And I loved it. I absolutely loved the job. I loved teaching. I loved discipling. The problem was I am more of a field guy. Like, I'm a player coach. I want to be in the fight with people. But as the church kept growing, they really needed me to transition to be more of a, like, I've got to help my leaders figure out how to lead really well. The problem was I was uncomfortable doing that. I really love sitting across a table from someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. I struggle to lead leaders. And I knew it. The team knew it, and over time, I would go to Dean Folks and say, Dean, I'm struggling here. He goes, I know. You got to make the transition. I'm like, what if I can't? He'd just smile. Well, in 2023, it became very apparent that the church had grown to 500 people. We were in 3 services in a small building, and I was uncomfortable in my own skin. I think God was trying to transition. I just didn't understand it. And so we, in November of that year, started to make a plan to find a guy to come in to replace us, to replace me. And it was hard because I couldn't really tell the people yet because that would have made them pretty upset and like, what's going to happen? I didn't want any of that. I wanted people to come on Sunday and hear the word. So it took a long time and it was hard. And I had no idea I'd still be working for LifePoint, honestly. Dean didn't say it, and I just didn't know. And so you can imagine, I'm leaving something I love. I love these people. I love what I'm doing, but know that God is stirring something. And so I was stuck. And we finally found the guy in like April, and I knew time was coming. And so I had to make the announcement on June 1st. Fortunately, we had someone leave the campus in Lewis Center that is doing exactly what I do now. I'll explain that in a second, but my father-in-law watched the whole time because he was one of the people who actually knew what was happening, and he saw how hard it was for Tammy and I, for my wife and I, to even do this, to leave. And so he decided to come on the day I was going to make the announcement to the people. He knew it was going to be a hard day. He just wanted to support me. And so that day, I preached like normal. We were preaching through, I think, Ecclesiastes, and I was talking about Solomon, how Solomon had all the means to get everything he ever wanted. He could do this and this and this, and none of it ever worked. Spiritually, it was like grasping air. And he actually could do anything he put his mind to. And he did it all. And he still realized it didn't work. And I said to everyone, I said, it's because spiritually, you can't fill a spiritual hole with stuff and things and circumstances and praise. That spiritual hole can only be filled by Christ. And so I preached that message, and I talked about what it means to give your life to Christ. And I said at the end of the sermon, I said, look, if you would like to give your life to Jesus today, I'll help you. I'll lead you in a prayer. And at the end of the prayer, I did something I always do. I say, look, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. What it means to follow Jesus is you take steps when you hear Jesus calling. You just follow him. Today, I want you to, if you just pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up. And I did this. I've done this so many times in my life, multiple services. And I preached that, and I said that, and I'm praying that. And I look in the back, and my father-in-law has his hand up. Now, and I'm a professional, so I'm trying to keep it together. But in my head, I'm doing jumping jacks. Like, I'm like, that can't be him. Is that him? Like, and I'm trying to, like, there's a whole lot of people. I'm trying to lead people, but I'm like, I couldn't believe it. After the service, people are, you know, then I made the announcement that I you know, they've created a role that at Lewis Center where it's people, people, people. I will preach and stuff like that. But I'm in my sweet spot in this role. I'm so happy they put me there. It's like, it's beautiful. I love it. But people are coming up to me and they're sad I'm leaving. And it's just super emotional. My daughters, after all that, run up to me and they're just sobbing. I said, you peaked, didn't you? They said, yes, we peaked. I said, you're not supposed to peak. I went into the restroom and I saw my father-in-law. He grabbed me. He was sobbing. He said, it was time, Eddie. And I was thinking, it's about time. 25 years is a long time. In the fall of 2023, I had the privilege of baptizing my father, and I was a picture of us in the water together. If the Lord had come to me and said, listen, I'm going to use all of this in 2023 to wake up your father-in-law, I would have said, yes, sir. If he had just said to me, I'm doing this, and I'm going to use this to get a hold of him, I would have said, of course, yes, sir. All of the struggle and the lament in my heart, all the turmoil in my heart of not knowing what was going to happen and struggling in my faith, and God, what are you doing? How am I going to provide? All of that stuff. If he had just said, I'm doing something, I would have said, yes. I struggle just like you do. But faith is trusting in Christ even when we don't understand what he's doing. So where are you at today? You come in here, and I know some of you are probably having, like, you're at the pinnacle of your faith and you're doing awesome. But some of you are in here and your faith is struggling because you're in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. What would it look like for you today to say, all right, God, I'm going to submit these circumstances to you. I'm going to trust you in the midst of this. Help me to have faith. And for some of you, maybe you came in and you would say, you know what? I've believed, but I've never submitted my heart to Christ. I've never truly just given him my heart. If that's the case, I'll help you today. It's time. This is the right time. Just submit your heart to him and receive his grace and mercy over your life. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a second and pray. Let's all stand together. And before we end the service, let's have a moment with God together. So I'm just going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. If you're not a praying person, just understand that even what you're thinking in your mind, he's reading your heart. Just talk to him. So I'm going to ask you just kind of close your eyes and bow your head. If you're in the midst of an incredible season and things are going really well, just say, God, thank you. Leverage my life. Use this great season. If that's you, just tell him that. And if you're here and you would say, you know what? I'm in the midst of a difficult season. I'm going to ask you that you would say to God right now, God, do you see this? Just tell him. God, do you see this that's happening in my life? And say, Lord, I'm going to surrender this season to you. I'm going to surrender the results to you. I'm going to ask that you use this somehow for your glory. But please give me the strength to hang on. If you're here and you would say, you know what, Ed, I don't know if I've ever made that decision to follow Jesus. It's a step of faith. That's what pleases the heart of God, is your faith. And by faith, you can receive the grace of God. You simply say to God right now, Father in heaven, I believe in you. Father, I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I know he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. Maybe you've believed that your whole life. Just tell him. And then it says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can say to Jesus right now, Jesus, I'm calling on you by faith. Would you forgive me of my sin? Forgive me of the things I've done that I know does not honor you. Just tell him that. That's your part that you own in humility. But then in humility, say, Jesus, will you come in and lead my life? Help me to follow you. You need to know that step of faith is what honors God. That's where he gives you his righteousness. And what it means to follow Christ is as you notice him leading, you simply follow him. Again, one of the ways that you do that is when you honor him by acknowledging that you prayed that prayer, that you want to follow Jesus, he acknowledges you in front of the angels in heaven. Help me to be the first person to see that. I want to help you take that step. If that's you and you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask that you raise your hand up high enough that I can see and say, today, Ed, is my day. Just raise your hand up high enough I can see and say, today was my day, Ed. I want you to see. I want to acknowledge that before Christ. Yes, put your hands down. Lord, I pray that you would walk with us in this season of our life, in the hard times, God. Put your grace and mercy on those who are struggling. And God, for those who are right on the fence with you, I pray that you would show them how worthy you are of their life. I ask that in your son's holy name.